Listen again to a few of these words from stanza four. When death's cold sullen stream would over me roll, blessed Savior then in love, fear and distrust remove, bear me safe above a ransomed soul. So coming into the context of death, as this hymn says, we ask the Savior to remove all fear and distrust. And that's what we read about as we turn to Luke chapter 7, the removal of fear by our gracious Savior. So Luke chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 18 through verse 35, but our text is found from verse 18 to verse 28. So Luke chapter 7, verse 18, if you're joining with us as a congregation, we have been spending the last couple months working our way through the Sermon on the Plain, and that follows up with two healings, miraculous signs of the identity of Jesus Christ, the healing of the centurion's servant and the widow of Nain's son being raised from the dead. So Luke chapter 7, verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." And that's as far as reading together from Luke 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, questions are an important part of development. As many of our parents can testify, you remember that stage when your child was 2 to 4 years old where everything ended with why. Why is this, Mommy? Why is that, Daddy? Why is this that way? Why does this thing have to go here? What's the purpose of this? This constant questioning in the development of our children is because they're trying to wrap their minds to understand the world that is around them. Now, we all have questions. But when it comes to questions in our faith, sometimes our questions betray a weak faith. We question God. Are you really who you say you are? Is it true that you are really faithful and just? Are you really good and all-powerful? We question, is God really in control of everything? If God is in control of everything, why is this happening? We also ask questions about ourselves. Questions like, are we successful? Are we a faithful Christian? Are we doing what is right? And the pressing nature of those questions becomes urgent as we draw near to the end of our lives. I've met with many people looking at the end of their life, and they ask questions, have I done right? Have I done well? Have I run the race? Well, today we are going to see that in questioning our work and our worth, questioning our ministry, and questioning the promises of God, that Jesus Christ and his mercy calms our doubts, calms our fears, builds our faith. So when John asked a question in our passage, he was showing similar doubts and concerns that you and I face on a regular basis. Concerning God, are you the one? What does it mean when you reveal these things about yourself? And then we see this in the world around us. And then questions about ourselves. Are we being faithful? What about our work? Are we as Christians, are we failures? Well, today we see that Jesus Christ graciously answers the doubting questions of John. We start then with the question, the pressing question that John asks and then sends his disciples to ask of Jesus Christ in verse 19, who are you? Who are you? Are you the one? Are you the one? Well, we've seen over the previous weeks that Jesus has been doing some extraordinary things, and in performing these extraordinary miracles, he was testifying, he was declaring something about himself. They proved that he was someone special, someone important. But these signs and wonders, and specifically the preaching of Jesus Christ, the content of his message, may not have been what people were expecting. Jesus was not the Christ that people were expecting. You'll remember that many in the day of Jesus Christ expected the Christ to come and by the ministry of Christ to immediately cast out the Roman oppressors, set up a Jewish monarchy, a Jewish king in Israel again, and that would be the culmination. That would be the high point of the Jewish people. Even the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the Israelite kingdom? Are you going to restore Israel? But the ministry of Jesus up to this point has not been focused on casting out the Romans. It's been focusing on casting out demons. Some were expecting Jesus to come as a fire and brimstone preacher, but Jesus came with mercy and grace and compassion. And even John was disillusioned. His expectations were not met. Now, you remember at this time, John was in prison. Now, John had been preaching against Herod and Herod's adulterous union, second marriage. You find this in Luke chapter 3, verse 20. And in speaking the truth against the Roman ruler, John was cast in prison. And here, languishing in the dungeon, John facing his imminent death, being faithful for the job that he was called to do, he asks himself the question, was I right about Jesus Christ? Was I wrong? Was my ministry a failure? Where is that deliverance and salvation that the Christ was supposed to bring? If Jesus has all authority and all power, if the Christ is supposed to set the prisoner free, I'm a prisoner, why am I not set free? John is coming face to face with his conception of who Jesus was and what he was supposed to do, and now nothing has changed. He's sitting in prison. He's in a moment of crisis. You know, we can have moments of crisis too. Moments of sickness and pain when we know what God has said and we ask ourselves, Jesus, you say in your word you have all power and authority. Why don't you do something? Why not act and save? The waters have come up to my neck. So John sends the message to Jesus, are you the one or not? Now remember what John had said about Jesus. That's why we read from John 3 earlier. Jesus was the Lamb of God, John says, the one who will take away the sins of the world. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, to take his shoes off. I am so unworthy. I must become smaller. I must decrease. He is greater. He is of heaven. I am of earth. John 3, verse 24, he was sent from the Father. He has all authority. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John is asking himself, was I right in my prophecy concerning what Jesus Christ would do and who he was? So to answer this moment of confrontation in John's mind, he's at a moment of crisis. I've been saying all these things about Jesus Christ, and what I expected, I'm not seeing. So he seeks to have this problem resolved, and he sends his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus responds in verse 22 by saying, well, let's consider the proof here, John. Consider what I done. Earlier in our passage, it says Jesus continued to heal and cast out demons. The blind were able to see. The leprous were cleansed. Consider what the Christ would do. Jesus returns that message to John. Let's consider. What would the Christ do? Isaiah 35, verse 5 says this. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, even the lame will leap for joy. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. We're just going to read a few verses there from Isaiah chapter 61. What was a sign that the Lord visited his people? What would the Christ do? Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Jesus says, consider what the Christ is supposed to do. Go back to your Old Testament. Go back and consider what the prophecy said I would do. And in this, Jesus shows such comfort and such grace. Jesus says, go back to the Old Testament and see how I fulfill it. See how I must be the Christ, considering everything that I have done. You see, it's easy to take offense at Christ. He is, in fact, a stumbling block, foolishness. There is a conflict between what we read and what we see. A conflict between sight and faith, our mind and Scripture. Even today, we find a difficulty where our hearts have trouble accepting everything we read about Jesus Christ. But when we consider, when we read through the Gospels and remember constantly what he did, what he said, we are forced to concede the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The prophecies in just one passage in Isaiah, we're forced to say, if this is what the Christ will do, then he must be. He really is the God-man, the one who brings about the year, the arrival of God's favor, even though I don't see it with my eyes. There's such comfort in this exchange, because here we have John, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Yes, I know he's in the New Testament, but he's considered the Old Testament the fulfillment, the culmination of everything that was pre-Christ. And he had doubts. John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and he struggled with his faith. Isn't there comfort in that? Do you sometimes struggle? Is the gap between what is promised and what you see, does that gap seem too large? That what you see and what you read in Scripture, that there's a conflict. Let the answer that Christ gives encourage you. This passage proves beyond a doubt that he is the Christ, the promised one. Let's remember this, that all faith in this world, the faith of every one of us sitting here, that our faith is still imperfect. We all have questions. We all have insecurities. That does not make us unbelievers. No, a Christian still has struggles and questions. But the difference is, where do we go with them? Where do you go with your struggles? When you read a passage in Scripture and he talks about the great mercy and grace and comfort and the healing and the binding and the resurrection, you see all these things that Christ is going to do, and then you look at your life, you look around us, and you see this world is falling apart and your own flesh is falling apart. Where do you go when you have that struggle, that question? Where do you go? You learn from John. John went to Christ. And where did Christ send him? Back to the Word. Don't trust what your eyes see. Don't trust what's going around us here. Trust the promises of a faithful God. You see, questions don't make us reprobate. But in your questions, cry out to the Lord of truth. You see, congregation of Christ, God is not afraid of your questions. But you need to go to him, trusting him for the answer. He is truth. He is the revelation. And Jesus does send help. John is in this conflict. He's in this moment of crisis. Was I wrong about you? Was I a false prophet? Did I say something that wasn't true? Jesus, in his grace, sends aid. But the way in which he sends aid is by calming John's fears. Jesus says, I am with you. The waters may be up to your neck, but they will not overwhelm you. You may be in the fire, but the fire will not consume you. Jesus answers these questions by giving comfort and filling with his Spirit so that his people can endure. You see, Jesus doesn't get John out of prison. The way that Jesus deals with the trial of John is not to take the trial away, but to give the strength to endure it. And Jesus does the same thing in our lives, doesn't he? When we cry out to God, sometimes his answer is, my grace is sufficient, my power is made evident as you go through this weakness. He sends more grace. He fills with his Spirit. He gives us his comfort. When we cry out, asking God to take away a sickness, to release us from prison, sometimes he graciously answers it. He takes away that sickness, that infirmity. Other times he graciously answers by just filling us with his peace and his power and his comfort and his Spirit so that we endure. That's also a gracious answer. Jesus Christ knows the weakness of his child, of his servant, and he sends a comforting word to strengthen John to stand firm. God's power is made evident through our weakness. So in giving this answer to John, Jesus shows tender compassion. Jesus is exceedingly patient. Jesus will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. So Jesus reassures John by saying, John, you're right. You were right in your ministry. You spoke the truth. I am who you said I am. I am the Christ. You were faithful. You did not err in identifying me. And after John's friends leave, Jesus continues by commending his faithful cousin by giving a word of praise concerning his beloved servant. Yes, John had questions, But Jesus reminds us of John's faithfulness. So in verse 25, Jesus says, who was John? Who was this man? Well, verse 25, we read this. John was not a reed swayed in the wind, verse 24. He was not a man dressed in fine clothes, verse 25. He wasn't indulged in luxury. What was he? He was a prophet. Who was John? John was, first of all, strong. He wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. John was stable and steadfast. He was faithful. He was not like a leaf blown in the wind. He wasn't swayed, even though everyone was against him. And he was humble, verse 25 says. He did not set his heart on the things of this world that were passing. He didn't live a life of indulgence, but self-denial and contentment. He was content to have a camel hair cloak, to eat bugs and honey. That was his diet, and he was content with that. He was happy to have a home in the world to come. John was a faithful prophet, verse 28 says. He was not like the false prophets that dreamed their own dreams, like in the days of Ezekiel. John was a faithful messenger. Jesus commends John as the greatest of those born under the old covenant. You see, we have to give John an understanding. John lived pre-Pentecost. John lived before the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. Whatever clarity John had, he had by the Spirit, but we have to remember that John was still working and living in the framework of the old covenant, pre-Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, pouring out the Holy Spirit. John was living at a time of preparation, and he was faithful. The greatest of those born of woman, Jesus says. Jesus, in his mercy, acknowledges that John was a faithful messenger. He was faithful in God's house, like Moses, a faithful servant. And Jesus would say of John, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, John struggled at this specific point in his life. He questioned the identity of Jesus Christ, his own identity. He questioned if he understood. Yet Jesus calms his fears, and he doesn't overly rebuke him. He doesn't condemn him, but says, John, you're still faithful. You're a good servant. 1 Corinthians 4, it is required that a steward be faithful. Jesus doesn't condemn John for this momentary slip, this passing moment of doubt. He's kind and compassionate, and Jesus deals with that doubt and reinforces weak knees. In Luke 17, the apostles ask Jesus to increase their faith. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, even though they have faith that is at times weak. As a whole, Jesus judged John to be a faithful follower, and Jesus would give him the strength, fill him with the Spirit, so that John would endure to the end. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. And Jesus ensures it. And he keeps John in Jesus' loving arms. John is strengthened because he went to Jesus. You see, the fact that John asked the question means that John was motivated by faith. Weak faith is still true faith. You see, although we too struggle from time to time with weakness and infirmities, with doubts, cares, and concerns, that we live in this gap between promise and fulfillment, we want to believe it, we struggle with the promises that we have there, we know that it's true, yet we live our lives in this land of seeing sin and death and consequences, and we struggle. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us friends, because in our struggles, we're going back to Jesus. Our struggles aren't turning us away from him, turning us to ourselves. Our struggles are turning us back to him. He's not ashamed to look upon us with a merciful eye. I mean, just for a moment, look at the people in the Bible. It's full of sinners who messed up a lot. Tonight we're going to read a passage from Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, the heroes of the faith. Well, if you read from that list of men and women listed there, you will find cheaters, drunkards, adulterers, liars, and murderers. That's the great faith chapter, the heroes of the faith? You see, congregation of Christ, even Abraham struggled. God promised him something. You're going to have a child. Abraham struggled. He questioned. How could God keep his promises? And even Sarah laughed. Laughed at the promise of God. But they were still God's children. He is not afraid. God was not afraid to identify himself as the God of Abraham. You see, God has a purpose for John. This trial did not mean that John was forgotten. It didn't mean that his faith in Christ was unwarranted. Jesus sends his Spirit to strengthen the faith of John, comforting him, reminding him of who Jesus is and what he has done. So the way that we deal with questions is this. If we have questions about the promises of God, about the identity of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, who do we go to for the answer? We go back to Jesus Christ. We go back to his word. That's where we find the answers. Faith motivates us. A faith that has questions and challenges. A true faith still motivates us to go back to Christ. Christ fills us with his Spirit, and the Spirit turns us away from ourselves and turns us back to Christ and to his word. And when we have questions concerning ourselves, are we faithful? What does it mean to be a faithful Christian? What is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose of my life? Was my life worth it? Did I run the race in vain? Well, for success as a Christian doesn't mean that our church will be filled to the brim. John found that out because John was a successful follower of Christ and he ended his life in prison alone. He was beheaded. Yet he was faithful to the end. Like Jeremiah before him, being faithful means trusting and following after Christ, even if the world is against you. It is a sign of faith that says, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, strengthen my faith. That is the call of a Christian. While the fool says, there is no God. Very briefly, look at verse 30 through 32. In verse 30, we find the Pharisees, the experts of the law, they rejected God's purpose. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were full of questions too, weren't they? But what was the purpose of their question? It wasn't to learn about Jesus Christ. The questions of scribes and Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up because they were questions motivated by hatred. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The scribes and the Pharisees rejected the message of John. They rejected Jesus Christ, and their messages were motivated by hatred. That is not the kind of questions that John asked. That's not the kind of questions that Christians asked. Our questions are motivated by faith. Yes, weak faith, but faith, true faith nonetheless. John was a success. He was a successful Christian. Even though he ends his life alone in the prison cell being beheaded, he was faithful. Faithful because Christ kept him to the end. As Revelation 2 says, to those who overcome, who do God's will to the end, this one will rule the nation. Blessed are those who persevere. To conclude, questions about ourself, our work, our worth, and questions about the promises of God, they're common. But understanding how Christ fulfills those promises takes faith. When questions about God come to mind, where do we go for answers? We look to Jesus and we go to the Word. And he will bring us into all truth. When we have questions concerning our trials and our tribulations and persecutions in this life and the weaknesses and sickness of the flesh, if we cry out for healing and restoration, God always answers that prayer. God always answers the prayers of his people. But the answer to that prayer might be, I'm going to give you more grace. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. Not necessarily taking that trial away, but giving us the strength to stand firm, strong in his grace. When we ask questions about ourselves, let the judge of the world give us his standard. If you live by faith, even if you don't always understand, even if you don't fully see, you will be justified by that faith in Christ. He will never forsake you. He has prayed for you. And he will not allow his chosen ones to go down into defeat. He will not lose one placed into his hands. Today, Jesus Christ graciously answers the doubts of his people. Answers that we need to know as well. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Is he the Christ? He is. And he is bringing about the restoration of all things. He is worthy of your praise, your trust, and your confidence. He will keep the Father's promises, all of them. Not one will fall flat. He is the Savior of the world. We need not expect or look for any other. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness in sending Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you hear and answer our prayers, that when we go through trials, when we go through deep water, that you are with us. We thank you for answering our prayers. We thank you for your gracious answer, that your grace is sufficient, that you strengthen us during our time of need, that you fill us with your Spirit, who fills us with your comfort. We do pray, O Lord, that when we have questions, that by faith, your Spirit would move us back to Christ and to the Word, and that our anxious, troubled hearts would be calmed and quieted by our blessed Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our response of faith is 378 in our Psalter hymnals, 378. We're going to stand together and sing, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 378. 378.